It's so good to be back here again. I really look forward to this revival meeting for some time. And that's what it's going to be, but of course it's a revival to revive our hearts toward a certain subject, and this is what we're after: faith, promise, and missions. Just before I get into this, let me just say a word to you. We were raised at the Beth Eden Baptist Church. We raised our children there in Denver, Colorado. And Dr. Madison was the pastor there. And I noticed that he was tithing the church income each year and giving that to missions. That's what a lot of churches do. Whatever the budget is, if it's $100,000, then $10,000 goes to missions. And we had some missionaries that were getting just nickels and dimes from our church. And I told him about Faith Promise, and he had not really been informed about it. And he says, "Could you find someone that knows their business?" Well, I knew someone in Texas that really did. So he contacted him, brought him in, and he taught. Actually, what he did, he taught for about 3 nights to the congregation that came just to hear about it. And he set up Faith Promise Missions at $36,000 the first year. Well, that was 30% about of his budget. And they raised $42,000. The next year they had it. He set $51,000 and they raised $65,000. And the next year he set $72,000 and they raised $100,000. And from then on, that church has been giving about $100,000 a year to Faith Promise Missions. And it's exactly what the pastor said in the Sunday school. It is above and beyond your means to give. That's what makes it thrilling, for God then takes over and takes care of it. In fact, the matter is, as he was preaching up here, and he was doing that, just making his little announcement, as he was preaching up here, I was saying, there goes my first point. There goes my second point. And he was hitting them all, so you might hear this again today. In your Bibles, please, Matthew 22, verse 15. Matthew 22, verse 15. Matthew 22, verse 15, "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk." They've come to trap him. "And they sent unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true, and teachest the way of God in truth, neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men." Notice, please, first thing they do in trying to trap Jesus is to compliment him. They pat him on the back, so they can dust off the garment to see where to stick the knife. Here it comes. "Tell us therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Notice, please, the subject of their trap is money. All right? "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money, or show me what you intend to give. And they brought unto him a penny." And that figures. Those usually that gripe the most about giving to the things of God are those who give generously from their loose change. My mother used to say, "Son, you can never outgive God, but the thrill of it all is he's given you a lifetime to prove that." And she was right. She was right. "They brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is the image and the superscription on the penny? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then said he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Isn't that a good answer? You won't find better answers than the ones Jesus gave. But that's not my text. My text is verse 22. "When they heard these words," number one, "they marveled. Then they left him. And third, they went their own way." Holy God and Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon this preaching of thy word, that it shall not return void unto thee, but accomplish its purpose, we pray, in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. My dad used to say, "Son, there's three ways to lie. You can tell a little white lie. You can tell a bold-faced lie. Or you can quote statistics." Now, my dad knew what he's talking about. "Here, however, is a statistic that bears credence. Would it surprise you or shock you to understand that 9 out of every 10 church members in America is as crooked as a dog's hind leg? Would that surprise you?" Now, I think it's television that's ruined us. I really do. We're not shocked anymore. You say, where do you get that? Well, I got that out of the National Association of Evangelicals, a 10-year survey that they went through into every publishing house of every denomination, taking their record of giving, and they came up with the statistics that 9 out of 10 Christians rob God. You say, how can we rob God? God is infinite. Man is finite. How does the finite rob the infinite? Well, you'd rob God as you'd rob a person, by withholding from him that which is rightfully due him. In other words, if you have a debt that is rightfully due, and you come within the wherewithal to pay the debt, but instead of paying the debt, you spend it upon something else that you want, you've robbed a man of a debt that by right is due him. Am I right? Amen. Then when we come within the wherewithal to pay God Almighty the debt that by right is due him, and instead of paying that, we spend it upon our own selfish lust and desire, we rob God of that which is rightfully due him. You say, well, what by right is due God? Oh, glad you asked that question. No message without it. The majority of people today, and I say most of humanity, is robbing God daily by withholding from him the soul that is due him. Did you know that? You say, I don't owe God a thing. You do too, brother. You're breathing because of God. You're living because of God. God, you owe him your soul. You say, how do you figure that? Well, I had an atheist come up to me one time. And I was talking about the Lord. And he said, I don't believe in that. I said, why not? And he says, well, I just don't believe in it. And he is getting his voice, raising it higher and higher and higher. Reminding me of this little girl on a train sitting there reading her Bible. And an atheist came by and says, you don't believe that, do you? She looked up and went back to reading her Bible. Hey, I'm talking to you. You don't believe that junk, do you? She looked up. She says, will you please go to hell more quietly? This guy was just raising his voice and raising his voice. And I says, well, Keith, you're an atheist. I said, so he says, I don't believe that. He said, but I'm an honest man. I said, you can't say those two things in the same statement. You can't say you're an atheist and you're an honest man at the same time. He said, why not? You don't know anything about me. I said, you told me your whole history. He says, what are you talking about? I said, just this. At one time, my friend, you were not. You were absolutely not even the imagination of your parents' mind. At one time, you were not. Now, you are. And you'll never cease to be, sir. And I said, God placed within your body, your immortal soul, that which shall live forever and ever and ever and ever. And if you reject Jesus Christ, it's got to be in hell. If you receive Jesus Christ, it's got to be in heaven. So don't tell me you're an honest man while you're saying you're an atheist. My friend, let me tell you something. You go back into Luke and you read about the rich young fool, and you'll find that there's a man that mistook his soul for his body. He said, ho, soul, thou hast much goods laid up. Look at all. We've got a barn down there. It's not big enough to hold the grain. Woo-hoo! We're doing great. And death came, knocked on the door. He said, I've come for you. Oh, no, please. Please. Look at yonder. I'm building that barn out there. Please. Give me time. Give me time to enjoy it. And death said, no. And he slapped a writ of eviction down on his carcass and kicked that soul out of it. But that soul didn't die, I said. It goes on and on and on and on. No, the person that rejects Jesus Christ as a Savior withholds from God the one thing that he sent his son to die for. You just say, no. And we rob God. But there's other people that rob God. They're those that rob God by withholding from him the tithe and the offering that is due him. Now today, your pastor got up here and did a beautiful little four-point outline on faith promise. And it starts with the tithe. Confucius said the tallest buildings rise from the ground. They've got to start somewhere. In doing what God wants us to do with our finances, it starts with the tithe. And it's not yours to mess with. It belongs to God. In New York years ago, there was a little girl. She's a crippled girl. She had a bad leg from polio. Her mother and father got in an airplane, and they both went down a commercial flight, and they were killed. The little girl was only 13, 14 years of age. But the courts wanted to take her sibling children, that the brothers and sisters below her, and take them and put them in a foster home. She said, no, I'll go to work. And she did. She scrubbed floors and what she could. And she took care of the children. The house was paid for, so they took care of the children. And the only thing she had of her mother's that was precious to her was her mother's engagement ring. It was a wedding and engagement ring welded together. The stone was not that large. It was maybe a fifth of a diamond, a carat, just a little thing. But it was precious to her. And there was a missionary that was sponsored by that church. The entire year was sponsored by that one church. They'd taken on one missionary. And on an inclement night during the winter, it was in December sometime, they met at night to take care of the missionary's offering. And it was so bad, so much ice and so much snow, that only about a third of the congregation could get there. And they took this offering the way they did it back in those days. They would come out through the rows and walk down. They put it on a table. They didn't make change. They just came down and put it on a table. So each row would come, and she told her brothers and sisters, stay here. And she went, represent the family, and she walked. And they all watched her because she didn't have two nickels to rub together after paying her meals and things. And she walked down to the table, and she stopped, and she took off that little ring off her middle finger. She's wearing it. And she reached down, she put it on the table. And she walked off. Now the people in the church knew what that was. They counted the offering and they went well over their budget. They went well over for the missionary. So they gave that ring to the pastor, and the pastor knew whose it was. He called that girl in. And he said, sweetheart, he said, we all saw what you did. God saw it. And it was a beautiful gesture. But we raised the entire year's budget for that missionary and gave her surplus. And we really don't need this. And I want you to have it back. And the girl said, Pastor, you're not thinking. He says, what do you mean? I didn't give it to you. I gave it to Jesus for the cause. And that's exactly what it is. When you give to Faith Promise Missions, you're giving above and beyond what you normally can give. You might have a rich relative that you can borrow it. That's not Faith Promise. That's tied into security. Faith Promise is giving above and beyond what you can give. It starts with the tithe. We rob God by withholding him the tithe the offering is due him. Now, if you don't mind, get your little piece of paper out, because I want you to take an outline down. I want to explain to you what the tithe is. Honor the Lord with thy first fruits, or honor the Lord with thy increase, that which comes in. Honor the Lord with thy giving. Honor the Lord with thy offerings. First fruits is that which comes above that. That's the thing that actually put the seed in the ground. You're bringing that back and bringing it to the side. We're talking about now the tithe. Let's look at this for just a moment. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. Now, you don't have to open it up and look at it because we're going to skip and get here. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. Genesis 17, 1 through 4. Those two verses, I'd like for you to bracket together. Either put a little circle around them or bracket them together, because they go together. All right? Listen to it now. Genesis 14, 18 through 20. Abram gave tithes to Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? Well, he was the king of peace, king of Salem, Shalom. But he also was something else. You say, what? He was a type of Christ. Huh? Yeah. You see, the Bible says he, in his genealogy, you go back and read it, in his genealogy, he had no mother, no father, no beginning, no ending. Jesus had no beginning, no ending. He was from everlasting to everlasting. The simile is that he is a type of Jesus Christ. So when Abram gave tithes of all that he possessed to Melchizedek, he was giving his tithe to the type of Christ in his day. Do you follow that? I can't more beautifully explain what happens when the offering cup or plate is passed by, when you take that which God gives you, a tenth of your increase, and puts it into that plate. You are giving it as closely to the nail-scarred hand as you possibly can. Because that's giving it back to the type of Christ in his day. That's what he did. Now, 17, 1 through 4, Abram's name, now that was 28 years later. Usher says 19 or 20 somewhere, doesn't matter. It was later. Abram's name was changed to Abraham, and that was the beginning of the Jewish nation. When Abram gave tithes to Melchizedek, he was a Gentile of the land of Ur, the Chaldees. You say, what are you saying this for? Because I have people come to me all the time, and they say, well, Brother Schuller, I am not under law. I'm under grace. Praise God! I'm glad salvation's free, and I shall not be moved. There they sit. Churches are full of them all over the country. 90% of the people in churches pay 9% of the income of the church. 10% pay the rest of it, 91%. That's the national statistic on giving. So they say, I'm not a law, I'm under grace. And why do you say that? Well, because this was a law to the Jew. You see, the Jews tithe. Ladies and gentlemen, the pastor brought that out very beautifully. It started in the Garden of Eden, and it's been with us ever since. One-tenth always was set aside and dedicated to God, always has been. No, when Abraham gave tithes of all that he possessed, he was Abram. Now he's continuing to do it. He's Abraham. He is now starting the Jewish nation. It's for everyone that has ever been born that they have the privilege of tithing. And that's exactly what it is. It's not a, no one's going to knock on your door. It's a privilege of obeying God's word and tithing. No, this is giving it to the hand of Christ as closely as we possibly can. Now, look if you will please at Genesis 28, 22. Now, this was after the wrestling match. Jacob's got his hip out of joint. And he comes over here and he slaps this stone down. And he says, this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give unto me, I shall surely give a tenth unto thee, O Lord. What's he saying here? This stone. Now he's got this thing. He's wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He's got his hip out of joint. He comes over here and he picks this big stone up, a slab, and he puts it down for a place of offering. And he said, this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give unto me, one-tenth of it goes back here. What's he teaching? He's teaching storehouse tithing. Well, I tithe. You do? Yes, I do. Yes, I give $5 to Jack Van Impey every month and $10 to the Billy Graham Foundation. No. That's not tithing. That's not tithing. That's offerings. That's above and beyond the tithe. The tithe is 10% of your gross income. Not your net, your gross income. That's the tithe. 1/10%. Yeah, well, I tithe. Well, I tithe, yes I do, but I have to pay my house payment, and I have to pay the car payment. No. That's again net. We're talking of gross income. Gross. You say, does it work? Yeah, it works. Marie, when we were back at Beth Eden, Dr. Madison, a brilliant man, he really was, completely forgot in building the new church, forgot landscaping. And what that anyway? He hates the weed. But you know, he just forgot it. And then all of a sudden he realized people were sending in bills for pipes and sprinklers and fountainheads and all these things. And he says, oh, I forgot. So he ran and got to the deacon and said, what are we going to do? I don't know. Because they're just barely meeting their needs. So he said, okay. And he said, let's have a faith promise here just on this business. All the trees and the bushes and the pipes and the water and all that thing. He said, let's have that. He said, tell you what we'll do. Someone that knows a little art, get up there and sketch out this church surrounding. and put little plots up there, green, blue, yellow, and so forth and so on. And each one represents a certain amount of money each week. Certain amount each week, 52 weeks. And if we can get that done, within about a year and a half, we'll have it all taken care of. Well, I was off in a revival. Marie was there. And when she saw that, God laid it on her heart to give $25 a week. Well, now, we're in small church evangelism. We take 12 revivals, less than 50 members. And we pay a lot of those out ourselves. We depend upon the larger churches. And so she called me. She said, Phil, thus and thus has happened in the home. I said, fine. She said, by the way, they had this happen at the church. And God laid on my heart to give $25 a week. I said, fine. You say, you didn't argue? You can argue with your wife, but I wasn't arguing with my wife. I was arguing with God. He told her to do it. He laid it on her heart. Guess what, Pastor? My offerings went up $50 a week. Immediately. Immediately. $50 a week. And about 7 months later, she called me. She said, so-and-so has been called out of town. He's going, his job is taking him out of town now. There's $15 a week he's leaving, and I took it. I said, praise God, because your offerings went up another $30 a week. Really irked me when we finally paid that thing off, and my offerings went right back to where they were in the beginning. You say, you're telling the truth. You ask my wife, I'm telling the truth. You bet I'm telling the truth. God supplies it because it's God's need to supply it. We purchased a little old GI home in Pasadena, California, right after the war. What did we pay for that thing, Marie? $14,000 for about a 1,100 square foot house. Beautiful thing. And when I signed the thing, I said, now look, the government man, I said, now look. Tell me everything that goes into that house. Everything. Every part that I'm responsible for. He said, it's right here. I said, yo, I want to get a loan for that. He said, fine. You got it. It wasn't 5 months later. A revenuer came. He says, Mr. Schuler? Yeah, he says, you know, you're on a hill here going up into the mountains. I said, yes, sir, that's right. You're very observant. He said, well, you're going to need a retaining wall back there. I said, is that right? He says, yes, you're going to need a retaining wall. Cost you $500. I said, all right, sir. I said, why wasn't I told that? He said, somebody goofed. I would never have known that. I said, well, sir. I said, is it law? He said, yeah, it's a law. You got to have it. You have an earthquake, something like that, all that's going to come down on your house, kill a lot of people. I said, all right, sir. I said, let's put it in. Marie came in that evening. Says, what are we going to do? And I says, I went down and I signed a 30-60-90 at the bank. That means in 90 days I could pay it back with no interest. If I went over 90 days, I'm hung with interest. So I said, God will take care of it. She said, how do you know? I said, because it's his bill. She said, what? I said, it's his bill. I asked for everything to be laid out in black and white so I would know exactly what I was to put my loan for. And they didn't put that down. And yet it's a law that that has to be up. So that's God's business, not mine. Well, Marie was raised an only child in her home. I was, you know, one of nine children that were born to my parents. We all lived on faith. We're foreign people as well as my dad being a pastor. She had a father that just got everything for her that she needed. He was not rich, but he would work for it till he got it. Paid for all those piano lessons and so forth and so on. And she was alone, just a one child. And she didn't know what faith was. And she said, well, why don't you call your father and borrow the $500? I said, no, I'm not going to do that. She said, why not? I said, because it's not my bill, honey. It's God's bill. God will take care of it. And I dismissed it from my mind. I didn't have a lot of meetings. I was booked in those days, starting out about 5 months out of the year. And our offerings were running about $110 to $120 a week. And all the churches that were any size at all. And I knew that I wasn't going to be able to pay it out of my budget, but it was not my bill, it was God's bill. And so a month went by, 2 months went by. Boy, let me tell you something. Marie began to look at that mailbox every day. She was watching it. She'd go out and pick up the mail, scurry through it, nothing there. Finally, the day it was due. Now, folks, talk to my wife. She'll tell you this is true. The day it was due, Marie was standing at the curb by the mailbox. And we got one letter. It was a little envelope about that big, and it was smudged on the upper left-hand side where the man's name was with oil or grease. It was from J.G. Duval from Alney, Texas. He was an oil man. He had 302 wells. He was the one that advised me in small church evangelism to be incorporated so the government would know what I'm doing. He was the one that gave me good advice all the way through there. Marie opened that up, and with a little piece of paper that comes from a notepad of a realtor, it said, "God laid this on my heart, thought you might need it." A check for $500. The day it was due. And Marie came in. She thought I'd cooked this up. She said, you called him, didn't you? I said, check my phone bill. I did not call Jeff. That's where Marie got her faith. Right then. It was spawned. Today, Marie doesn't worry either if it's God's bill. The faith promise is God's bill. And he always pays his bill. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. And there's a good market all the time. And he never lost a cent at slaughter time. And he always takes care of every one of his needs in the local church and through the local church and above and beyond by way of faith promise. Now, folks, I'm telling you something. And if you haven't lived this, you don't know what I'm talking about. If you have not lived on faith, if you've been paid salary all your life, and you're obligated to government, and you're obligated to a boss or a union, you're obligated to these other things, and you're wondering, scared to death you might lose your job, or somebody might come and bump you out just before retirement, and you're going to lose retirement. If you have not been on faith, I don't blame you for quaking in your boots. But if you've been on faith after a while, folks, you get used to the blast of the wind in your face as you ride the ship of grace. You get used to that. And you say, praise God, every time that thing's taken care of. Now, watch this. God wants to take care of the needs of the missions. And he does it not through the tithe, unless the church is not going to give any other way. It's part of the church anyway. But that's not what he gives through. It's not through even the sacrificial giving. Because that, of course, could go to the projects in the church. What he gives the missionaries should be something that is from God himself. And that is what he has laid on the heart of his people to give. Now look at this one, please. Leviticus 27:30. All the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Let me give it to you again. All of the tithe, whether the seed that is sown or that which is scythed. What are you saying? I'm trying to spell a word that Uncle Sam spells very clearly every April 15th on your 1040 form. Gross. And my daughter Debbie says, every year, Dad, it gets more gross. And that's true. That's true. All the tithe, whether the seed of the land or the fruit trees, is the Lord's. It is what? Holy. Ah, that's an interesting word. Same word as sanctified. Sanctified means separated and dedicated for a specific purpose. Did you hear that? That which is sanctified is the very term, is separated from other things and dedicated for a certain purpose. This Bible, Scofield, I have separated it from my study Bibles. I've separated it from my devotional Bible. Because if I don't, it's going to wear out in 3 years. You use it every other day of the year, about more than that. And it's going to wear out. So I've separated it. And anybody that picks that up to read, I say, leave it alone. It's not to be read. Why not? Because that's my preaching Bible. It's separated and dedicated. So if you don't mind me saying this, folks, according to the Scriptures, before you ever receive your paycheck, God separated 1/10 of it in heaven and dedicated it himself for the purpose of taking care of the needs in the local church and anybody that touches it for any other reasons. Not in trouble with your pastor, you're in trouble with God. Because he did it. He did it. Now, let's look at the verse here that I think you're all waiting for anyway, Malachi 3:10. I think you'll understand it a little better now. Bring you all the tithes to the old-fashioned revival. Bring you all the tithes no, you don't bring them to the TV, man. You don't bring them to the other people. Bring you all the tithes to the storehouse. You say, I don't believe in storehouse tithing. Well, do you put your money in a sock and bury it in the backyard? No, I put it in the bank, that storehouse. You tell them where to send it, and they send it to you. They send it out and pay your bills. Bring y'all the tithe to the storehouse. A lot of people say, well, I'll tithe, but I want to separate it and give it to people that are on the TV and radio and so forth. Even give it to missions. That's not, you shouldn't do that. The tithe takes care of that in the general fund of the church. It takes care of the needs of the local church, pays out the bills that are incurred by the church. Bring all the tithes to the storehouse. Why? That there may be meat in my house. We fellas understand that. Huh? I don't know about you women, but we fellas understand that. You work hard, buddy. You go out there and you labor and slave all week, and they give you a paycheck. Now, a third of it's lopped off. The government's taking it, but you got 2/3. Better in Russia. So you take it on over here and you put it in the bank. But before you do that, you say, let me have that. What are you doing? I'm taking out a certain amount of money from this in cash. Why? Well, I'm giving it to my wife for food money. You give your wife food money. She chemically changes. She gets a tiger in her tank. She goes shopping. Now, fellas, I'll tell you this right now. I would as soon go blindfolded across I-64 out here as to go out on a Friday or Saturday and shop for groceries in a grocery store. You can get hurt quicker by those little carts than you can. I don't know where those women get all those, Rod. Do you? Women don't have that many boys. But every one of them's got a boy in that little cart. And I never saw one didn't have 13 arms on him. They're grabbing things, opening packages, stuffing candy in. Listen, these women go out and what do? They shop for bargains. They shop for bargains. I'll tell you this right now, folks. If you ever get in the line and you look down there and there's a woman with a bunch of coupons, get in the longest line that doesn't have them and you'll beat her. They'll tear you apart. They go out there and they get these bargains. Now, I was raised on a farm, and I know something about lettuce and cabbage and these things. We're raised on a truck farm. Say that Pastor Rod here was to come to me and say, Phil, we're going to have some people over this week after church. We're going to have sandwiches, and we want lettuce for sandwiches. Now, down here at the store, all the lettuces are so much ahead. But they're not all the same. I said, that's right. Can you pick out the head of lettuce that would be best for sandwiches? Yeah. Because I've done that all my life when I was a kid. I'll go out there and I'll pick out the loose leaves. You'll find one that doesn't weigh quite as heavy because it doesn't have a heavy core. It's loose leaves around that. That's good for sandwiches because each sheet can be used, each leaf. But now if you were to say, look, we're going to have some people over here after church and we're having a salad. Can you give me a head of lettuce for salad? Yes, I'd toss that one aside that I had and I get one of the hard heads. Why? Because you chop that up and it all goes in, including the core if you want to. It won't hurt you. It'll make a lot of salad. You give that business to a young bride. We've got a man here just married. You take his bride. Maybe she lived on the asphalt jungle. She's never seen a dirt clod in her life. You give that bride the old vow from the pastor, I pronounce you man and wife, and she gets the same gift that I have. She'll go in and pick up two heads of lettuce. I've seen them do it. Roll them around and pick the right one every time. I think that's the laying on of hands. It's somewhere in the Bible. Pastor knows where that is. What do? When they bring all these things into the house, huh? Do they just open up the can and pour it out and say, eat it, you worm? No. She calls Gertrude. Gertrude, this is Matilda. Yeah. Hey, listen, I'm going to surprise George tonight with a meal. Yeah, that casserole we talked about the other day. Huh? Yeah. That's the one. Hold it. Start at the base. Crushed pretzels and butter. That's different. A little flaky. Yeah, okay. Then on top of that, you put the macaroni. Macaroni. Okie dokie. Then you put the fresh strawberries. What do you put? Oh, they cover the holes. Yeah, I never thought of that. Fresh strawberries. Then you put the anchovies. What do you put the anchovies? Oh, that changes the taste of the strawberries. Yeah, that'll do that. then you put the marshmallows. What do you put marshmallows on for? Well, that covers the whole mess up. Listen, you've worked hard for your paycheck. You come home, fella, you take your shower, get in your old loafers, you sit there, start to read the paper, here comes the aroma out there. You say, woo-hoo-hoo, that smells scrumdiddity. Let's gather around the table. So you gather around the table, and you hold hands, and you pray, and then, fella, you reach out, don't you? And you take the casserole lid off, don't you? And you fill your plate, don't you? And you eat part of your paycheck, don't you? And a woman say, well, my husband is a Christian, but he doesn't believe in tithing. I said, do you have a food allowance? She says, yeah, he gives me a food allowance. I said, well, tie that and feed him beans. That'll convert him. You hit a man in the bread line, he's going to listen to you. Bring all the tithe to the storehouse and prove me herewith now, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room to receive. Again, I say, if you haven't been there, if you haven't fought the fight, you don't know what it was like. Reading about it is not enough. If you've not gone through your life from the time I was old enough to get my first allowance, by the way, do you know what it was when I was four? It was a penny. And Rod, don't you sneer at that. That would buy two jawbreakers in my day, the big ones. And if you sucked them right and put them up on the ledge at night, you could get by 5 days on those. I went to my brother Ed and I said, Ed, what's a tithe? He said, it's a tenth. I pulled out my penny and I said, what's a tithe of that? He took a file and he put a little crease across the edge of it. He said, about that much. I put it in the vise and hacksawed it off. I didn't know any better. And it was a little old curly piece of copper. Then I put it in a piece of paper and put it in my Knickerbocker's pocket. Went to church the next day. Never forget how proud I was. I took it out of the paper and threw it down in this offering sack that my dad used to use. The guy that tried to count that reached down to get it and got underneath his fingernail and got blood poisoning. Cost him about $25 to get it cured. I know it's a lousy illustration, but that's how old I was when I started. And let me tell you something, folks. I have tithed, my wife has tithed, since before we went to school, to kindergarten. We gave, wasn't a lot, but it was a tenth of what we had. And we've learned. We've been through it. We're on the other side looking back at history. God supplies every one of our needs. I'm on full-time evangelism. I'm on faith. I don't know what I'm going to get in an offering. I've been idle 3 weeks. He's had 2 weeks vacation. I took three. I'm a week ahead of you. Because I was worn out from last year. I took 3 weeks off. This is my first revival of the year. I have no idea what I'm going to get this year. But I'll guarantee you this. I have never yet paid one bill late. And I never will. God will supply. God will supply. Now I'm closing by saying this. If you've not experienced what tithing is, you've got to start. You've got to start. I talk to people who are just so enthused about some diet that's going to mysteriously melt all the fat off of you and make you the Romeo of your community. No joke. I talk to so many people who just absolutely, nauseatingly compel you to look at their new car every time you drive by because it's such a great car and you ought to have one just like it. But ladies and gentlemen, we talk about tithing and we put up our defense. Don't do that against God Almighty. Don't do that. The tithe begins the blessing that God has in your life when it comes to finances. The tithe begins it because you'll never, ever be able to outgive God. I close with this. Mel Grubaugh, that name might not sound familiar to the pastor. He's the pastor of the First Baptist Church, Streetboro, Ohio. Mel Grubaugh had me for a revival. And in this revival, he was giving the needs of a missionary to the people. They had to raise it during the revival. Mel had a 1935 Plymouth business coupe. You know what a business coupe is? It has no back seat. Just a ledge back there. He had gotten it from his father, and he had kept it in mint condition, and there was a kid in the church that was dying to get it and make a hot rod out of it. And Mel says, "You're not making a hot rod out of this. This is going to be a classic car." "Well, I just got to have that car. I got to have that car." Mel wanted to do what he could for the missionary. And as a pastor, he had, of course, lead. So he pledged $500 for the missionary. He didn't have it. The boy came up the second day of my revival and said, "Pastor, I'll give you $500 for that car." Now, he had not told that boy that he had pledged it. But he felt that was of God. So he said, "Son, if you promise not to make a hot rod out of it, I'll sell it." He says, "I won't. I'll keep it just the way it is." And he did. So he sold it to him for $500 and he paid his pledge. Now, listen to me. Again, Marie was there. You people say, "You evangelists have tall stories." Well, she's a stickler on the truth. It is. The next evening after the service, he went back to his house and the phone rang and it was his sister in Chicago. She says, "Mel, do you know anybody that needs a car?" He said, "Why?" He said, "I'm shopping at a grocery," I think it was a Safeway or something like that, "shopping at a grocery store, and we take our bills and put our name and address in the back and put them in a box, and they have a drawing at the end of the period of time, and the one they draw gets a new car, and I got one, and I don't need it." Mel says, "I gave mine away day before yesterday. I could use it. What is it?" She said, "Brand new Plymouth." Now, I'm not going to say God's going to do that to you. But he did it for Mel. And when he did it for Mel, he strengthened Mel's resolve to tithe. And he strengthened my resolve to preach it. Bring ye all the tithes to the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me herewith now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room to receive. Would you bow your heads all over the house, please? With your heads bowed and eyes closed, just this one question, pro and a con. How many of you believe God's word is still true? Would you raise your hand? Praise God. How many of you tithe? Would you raise your hand? Praise God. Put them down. Now this last question. How many of you where you are right now would say, preacher, I give, but I don't keep track of it. I'm not sure it's 10%. Could be more, could be less. But I've been giving a little bit to other needs and calling it the tithe. It's not. I realize that. I would like to do something today at the beginning of this conference. I would like to let the Lord know that from this moment forward, I'm going to test God for a period of at least 6 months with my life. At least 6 months when I'm going to test God with one-tenth of my income through the local church. If he blesses me, of course, I'll continue it. If he fails to bless me and I'm up against it, I'll cease it. Now, that's fair. How many of you, whether you're a breadwinner, a widow, whether you're a kid on an allowance, whatever, would say by that raised hand, I'll test God for a period of 6 months with my tithe? Would you slip your hand up, shoulder high, all over the house, all over the house? Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, please. We're going to give an invitation, not on the tithe, that's taken care of. But those who have robbed God by withholding from him their soul, if you're here without Jesus Christ, would you let one of us get the Bible and show you in God's word how to be saved? Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. There is no peace like the peace of a Christian who lies on a pillow at night realizing if he dies of a heart attack, he'll be with Christ forever. No peace in the world like that. None. Would you let us show you how to be saved? If you would, you slip out. Some of you have robbed God by withholding from him the obedience that is due him, and that is church membership and baptism. You've been saved, but you've never publicly made that decision, and you've never asked for baptism. You ought to come. The Bible says so. Whatever is your need, a verse of just as I am without one plea, and we'll be dismissed. Just as I am, without one plea.
With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, I can't add anything to the message, and I'm not going to try, and I'm not going to prolong it. This is business between you and God. Ushers, I want to receive an offering for Dr. Schuller. It's through local churches like this that God supplies his need. And ushers, I'd like for you to come. And if you have your faith promise card, would you just mark on that card and put it in the offering pan what you will give by faith to evangelize the world through missions through your local church. You give that. And we're going to have prayer and ask God to supply the need for God's man. I never told him what to preach on, but that's exactly the way I believe it. That's exactly the way the Bible teaches it. And that's the foundation for faith promise giving. You've got to get the tithe settled in your heart and what it is. That's the foundation. Now, Father, we pray for Dr. Schuller and Marie, and I pray that you'll help meet the need in their life. Lord, I know this man. I've known him all my Christian life. I know his life is clean. I know, Lord, that he has given himself to the small churches in America. and church is under 50 members. You have honored that. You've honored his faith. And Lord, he stayed in the ministry for over 50 years in the evangelism. And I pray, Father, that you'll bless him. Meet the need now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and give him a love offering. While he's given, we're going to have a ribbon cutting for our Child Development Center. And we'll take some pictures. I think it may be too bad to go out to the playground. We have a new playground, but we will, if you want to go by and see it, you may. I told Dr. Beaver we'd have it again next Sunday and let you visit it and see it. But we're going to cut the ribbon. And I would like to dismiss. What I want to do, I want to dismiss all the mothers and go get your children. If you, Mom, go get your children after the offering pan has passed. So we want you to go through the Child Development Center and see what God has done. Would you be seated for just a moment? And I'm going to let you out. Just be seated. And moms, you go get your children out of the nursery. So we're going to all go through there in just a few minutes. And I'd like to take just a moment and recognize the workers and the teachers in the Child Development Center. Would you please stand, all your workers and all your teachers that work in the Child Development Center? All right, here's some workers and here's some teachers. Over here, some workers. All right, that's good. Now, just keep standing for just a moment. And then I'd like to recognize the folk that have children in the Child Development Center. Would you please stand? You have children in the Child Development Center. All right. Glad to have you. Some of our folk are visiting here with us. Glad to have you, folk. And then I want to recognize those that have helped in preparing this facility. We've had a lot of volunteer work, a lot of volunteer help. I came over here yesterday. The ladies and the men were in there. I guess there was 8 or 9. Still a little confused, a few things that needs to be done. But I'd like for you, if you've helped, would you please stand? Just stand up. I don't care what you have done in there. I've helped. I've worked in there myself, and you've helped in preparing it. We want you to know we appreciate it so much. Now, here's what I'd like to do. I'm going to have prayer of dedication, and Dr. Bieber and I and Mrs. Ferguson are going over. We're going to cut the ribbon. We're going to have one of the children to cut the ribbon. And I want to pray a prayer of dedication that God will use this Child Development Center, first of all, to show the little children the love of Jesus Christ, that they might see Christ in us, and that they might have the best academic education that they can have. Now, it's a flagship, and the keel is laid, and it's going completely through our educational department here. So I want to have a prayer of dedication that moms and dads, and I think we'll be maxed out by the end of the month. We won't be able to take any more. We'll make some more rooms because, and we're not going to do it until we can do it right. So I want to pray a prayer of dedication, and then we're going to all go through this door, and we're going to go out, and there'll be a ribbon there, and we're going to have it cut it. But I'm going to pray a prayer of dedication now. And I'd like for Dr. Bieber and Mrs. Ferguson and a chairman of our deacons and those that's on the steering committee, I'd like for you to be there and help us to go through and just look what God has done in the Child Development Center. But let's have a word of prayer. Let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer of dedication. And then I want you to come to the nursery for the ribbon cutting. That's where we're, and we'll... Then I want you to go out through that. Now, you're going back way, but because of the inclement weather, you can go out that way and come back. And Mrs. Ferguson and our folk will be there. And if you have any questions, you can ask questions. If you would like, if you like what you see, tell other people. And if you don't like what you see, well, tell us. We'll be glad to try to help make it the best we possibly can for you. Let's have a word of prayer and pray the dedication to this Child Development Center. And then next Sunday, we'll do the same thing for the new playground. It's beautiful. You'll have to go out. It's too muddy to go out there now and bad. But maybe you can go and look at it. And I want you to see it. And it's a time where the church families can come over, have a picnic, and bring your kids and play safely and play ball and and have a good time on our child development playground. Father, we're going to dedicate this child development center to the Lord Jesus Christ and the cause of Christ. Lord, that many young boys and girls might see Christ in the life of our teachers, that they might come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, that they might know that there's a place that loves them, that they might know that there's a place that wants the best for them, and that there's no other place near this place just like this place, so this must be the place. And Lord, it's a place that's been dedicated to help young boys and girls to lay a foundation in their life, that they might know Christ, and then, Lord, that they might have a good academic training. They might go through the School of Fine Arts there. They might learn the computers. They might learn music. They might learn the academics. And, Lord, help us that we might build a foundation in their life, that they might go on and do their best for Thee. Lord, we thank You for all the work and people who have given. And Lord, people who have given money. We thank You for the time that has been spent, and it belongs to You. Now help us to use it for Your glory. And we dedicate it and set it apart, as Dr. Schuller has said, we set it apart to train boys and girls for and under. I pray, Lord, that You'll help us to see this continue to grow, and help moms and dads to build strong families. And we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.